invite you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 in your Old Testaments. The background of Psalm 51 is found in the book of 2 Samuel. And we're going to start there this morning. If you want to keep your finger in Psalm 51, we'll be turning there soon. And turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 11 records for us the sin of David as he committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. He saw her, he wanted her, and took her. And she became pregnant. In an attempt to cover up his sin, when her husband, who was in the military, was near, he asked for the husband to come home and said, "Go and relax, leave the troops, spend some time with your wife." Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, refused to do that, being a noble soldier. Did not want to enjoy something that the rest of the men would not be able to do. And so he went back with his troops. So David, in a further attempt to make things right in his own eyes, ordered that Uriah be put on the front lines of battle so that his death would be imminent, and he died. David, King David, lived with that sin on his life for a year. Most likely justifying his actions and trying to think that he was okay. But in actuality, he was miserable. Had no joy in his life. Had the weight of his sin on his life for a year. Which brings us to 2 Samuel chapter 12. When God sent the man Nathan to confront David, and we start reading in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, 'There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and his children. It would eat of his bread and drink of his cup and lie in his bosom and was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger burned greatly against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. And he must make restitution for the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and had no compassion.' Nathan then said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken a wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he shall lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun.' Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die.'" I have taken away your sin. Words that surely rang loud in David's ears. Because for a year, he lived with the weight of sin on his life. Against that backdrop, there are two psalms in the book of Psalms that have been attached to that incident. Psalm 32, which we are not going to study today, is a psalm that describes that year that David went through without confessing his sin. He talks about the weight of sin, how painful it was for him to know that he was not in right relationship with God. Talked about the actual physical ailment that he felt because of the depths of his sin. And then we also have Psalm 51. Now, remember with me, in the Old Testament system, that for a person who sinned unintentionally, meaning the person who sinned without premeditation, or the person who sinned out of ignorance, they sinned against someone or against God and didn't realize they were, they could go and have a sin offering made on their behalf by the priest. That's not what David did here. David committed what Numbers chapter 15 verse 30 refers to as sin of the high hand. It was defiant sin. It was willful sin against God. The punishment of which is death. The only remedy for sin of the high hand was for the believer to fall before God and cry out to God for mercy and grace, forgiveness. That's the only avenue that that sinner had. Of particular interest to us today from Psalm 51, since we are in a series on worship, and today brings us to the last Old Testament passage we're going to look at in our series. Next week we start in the New Testament as we are in the middle of a biblical theology, building a biblical theology of worship. Of particular interest to us today from Psalm 51 is the fact that David clearly understood that he was not able to enter into worship when he bore the guilt of his sin on his life. Until he confessed his sin, he couldn't worship. And so, in Psalm 51 today, David is going to give us a couple of reasons why we need to confess our sin. And before he does that, he's going to add a very important reminder that forgiveness of sin is not available to us because we deserve it. Forgiveness of sin is available to us because of God's compassion and his love and his grace. So let's read Psalm 51 together this morning. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak and blameless when thou dost judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. By thy favor do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices and in burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on thine altar. David understood the hard way after a year of pain, a very important lesson. You are not able to worship with unconfessed sin in your life. Because sin causes a wall between us and God. Many of you know that this week my youngest son was able to play in the state basketball tournament. And on Wednesday, their first game, us parents had to bring all of the clothes of our sons with us individually because there was not room in the vans for the boys and the clothes. And they had to have clothes from Wednesday through today. The other downside is at the Wells Fargo Arena, you can't leave once you've gone inside. So we had to carry his bag with us. And at the end of the game, I had to figure out how to get my son's stuff to him. He called me on the phone and said, you just need to bring it to this particular point. And he gave me a description of where he was. And in a frustrated moment, I said, I can't get there. And he says, you don't understand. You just need to come over here. And he didn't understand that there was a wall between me and him with a security guard who was Barney Fife on steroids. And there is no way that that security guard was going to let me have access to my son past that wall. Finally, one of the coaches went and got my son, brought him to the wall, and I chucked his stuff over the wall. I was the father. He was the son. We were in relationship, but there was a wall between us. That's what sin does in the life of the believer. Doesn't mean we're out of relationship with God. We're still His child. He's still our Father. But sin causes a wall that keeps us from enjoying that relationship. David experienced firsthand how painful it is to be out of fellowship with God. To have a relationship that you can't enjoy. And specifically, David is going to tell us that having a relationship that you can't enjoy makes worship impossible. You can't enter into worship with unconfessed sin. And in driving home that point, David begins with a reminder that all of us need continually. It's one of the most basic truths that we need to be, of which we need to be continually reminded in living out our Christian life. And that is simply this. God forgives us on the basis of His grace, not on the basis of our merit. In other words, we don't deserve forgiveness. David saw that. And so as this psalm opens, He asked for God's forgiveness, but not because he thought he deserved it. He asked for God's forgiveness because of who God is. Notice with me verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The Hebrew word that's translated transgressions here in our English Bible often carries with it the idea of rebellion. David uses this word because he clearly sees that his sin ultimately was rebellion against God. In fact, if you look at verse 4, it says, against thee only I have sinned. Now, David knew he sinned against Bathsheba. David knew that he sinned against Uriah in arranging for Uriah's death. But ultimately, David's sin was an act of rebellion against God. And here, as this psalm opens, in Psalm 51, which is basically David's confession from 2 Samuel chapter 12, he doesn't approach God on the basis of, I deserve this from you. I have been such a good man up to this point. You need to forgive me. That's not how he approaches God. He approaches God on the basis of who God is. Notice he says, be gracious to me, God. He's asking for God to bestow forgiveness on him, even though he doesn't deserve it. According to thy loving kindness, again we see that very special Hebrew word, chesed, which means loyal love, loving kindness. It's that Hebrew word that means that God is always faithful to his people. God is always faithful to his promises because of who he is. And David says, because of who you are, a loyal God, a God of loyal love, a God who is faithful in his love, I'm asking you to forgive me. And then he says, according to the greatness of thy compassion. The Hebrew word translated compassion here, when it's used in a literal sense, is used of a woman's womb, the place where that little baby is carried within the life of a mom. And it's a word that's wrapped with tenderness. And here David is saying, according to your tender compassion, I'm asking you to forgive me out of your loyal love. Wash me from my sin. David saw clearly what we need to see clearly, that our forgiveness is not merited. We don't deserve it. Our forgiveness rests in the compassionate heart of God. Turn with me, keep your finger in Psalm 51, turn with me over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul captures this same sentiment in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 begins again with a very long sentence of the Apostle Paul. We're going to break into that sentence in verse 7. If you look up with me at verse 5, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7 it says, in him, referring still to Jesus Christ, in him we have redemption through his blood, meaning we have been purchased out of bondage to sin and hopelessness by the blood of Jesus Christ. When he died for us on the cross, he made it possible for us to have freedom simply by putting our trust in him. The fact that he's God, the fact that he lived a sinless life as the God-man, having taken on humanity, 100% God, 100% man, died in our stead and then rose again from the dead, proving who he is. And at the moment we put our trust in him, transferring the dependence of our lives from ourself, thinking I can be a good enough person to earn merit with God, put our total dependence upon the person of Jesus Christ, at that moment I'm redeemed. I'm purchased out of bondage to fear and slavery to sin. I have become, and I no longer belong to Satan's realm. I belong to God. So he says, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. You see, Paul says the same thing David is saying. Our forgiveness is lavished upon us in grace. For the New Testament Christian, we see that grace is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the basis of our forgiveness. And it's important for us to daily be reminded of the fact that our sin is not forgiven because we deserve to be forgiven. Our sin is forgiven because of the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father, who loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son to earth to take all the penalty for my sin and your sin upon himself. And if we ever start getting sucked into the trap to think that my sin is so great that I can't be forgiven, we come back to what David said in Psalm 51, whose sin was great too. And we approach God not on the basis of my merit, but we approach God on the basis of who he is and his promises. According to his loving kindness, according to the grace that's in the person of Jesus Christ that's been lavished upon us through faith. Now, having established that groundwork, that our forgiveness rests in God's compassion, he moves on to talk about why it's so important that we confess our sin. Have you ever noticed in your life that when someone says, I forgive you, to you, that it can evoke one of two responses? It can either evoke a sense of joy and relief. Yes, I'm forgiven, and my relationship is restored. Or it can make you mad. Now, why does it make us mad if somebody says, I forgive you, especially if it's your spouse? Probably because within the depths of our soul, we don't think we need to be forgiven. You know, when it comes with God, that's a dangerous place to be. When we don't think we need to be forgiven. David rested in that place for a year in complete misery. And as pertaining to our subject today, one of the main reasons why he was in misery is he couldn't enjoy God because of the wall of unconfessed sin. He couldn't worship God. So in verses 3 through 12, we see one of the first reasons why it's so important for us to confess our sin. And by the way, David makes it clear that as a believer, we still sin. He's in relationship with his God and sinned. Remember the book of 1 John? It's written to Christians. And in that little epistle toward the end of your New Testament, John makes a comment in the first chapter that if we say that we have no sin, we are liars. We still sin. David knows that firsthand. You and I know that. But in that fact, it's also important for us to recognize that we've got to confess our sin or we won't be able to enjoy our relationship with God and we won't be able to worship him. Notice verse 3. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. In fact, in verse 5, David brings out the point that when he was born a sinner. If any of you have children, you'll know that that's true. We're so happy for that little one to come into the world, and it's not too long until we realize that we have just given birth to a little sinner. Just like mom and dad are. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, brings that truth out in even more theological depth. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And it's hard for us to grasp that. But what Paul is saying is, in some sense, as all of us are descendants of Adam, in some sense, when Adam sinned, we all did. We all share in the guilt of original sin. And when we are born with a bent towards sin. David recognized that drive within him that pushes him towards sin. And yet, he said, that's not what God wants for us. Notice verse 6, behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being. So David asked for God to forgive him. Notice verse 7, purify me with hyssop. Hyssop is explained in Leviticus chapter 14. It's a small Mediterranean shrub. And they would take a snippet off of that shrub and use it like a whisk. And the priest would take that whisk and dip it in blood and then apply the blood with that whisk-like piece of hyssop. When David uses this term, purify me with hyssop, that's what he's referring to. He's saying, apply the blood for my sin. Then I'll be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Now look what David wants to be able to enjoy again in verse 8. He says, I need cleansing. I need to be forgiven. Why? Make me to hear joy and gladness. You know what David's referring to there? He's referring to the fact that at that tabernacle, that center of Israel's worship, where there's the outer court, and you remember you walk into the outer court, immediately there's the altar of burnt, or the sin offering, or the altar of burnt offering where you would apply the sin offering. And then beyond that is the outer courts where you would join together with other believers in singing praise to God and joining in corporate prayer together, or maybe giving words of praise to God. David hasn't been able to do any of that for a year. He hasn't been able to join into worship. He hasn't been able to be in the courts of the tabernacle singing praise to God because of that wall. That wall of sin and guilt in his own life. In fact, for the Old Testament worshiper, David even cries out in verse 11, do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. You see, it's a difference between the Old Testament believer and the New Testament believer. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon a believer to empower them for some act of service, but God could take the Spirit away. For example, that happened to King Saul. In the New Testament, we're told in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that if we don't have the Holy Spirit, we're not even a Christian. And Ephesians 1 tells us the Holy Spirit comes upon us permanently as a seal of our salvation. It's kind of like when I used to work on the truck docks in Omaha in college. When a semi would come in, there would be a metal seal on the door of that trailer of that semi. And I'd have a shipping bill that I would look at that seal on that number of the seal and made sure that it matched my shipping bill that said that that load was delivered all the way to me. And what Paul says in Ephesians 1 is the Holy Spirit is our seal, saying that I'm going to get delivered to God the Father. It's a difference between Psalm 51 and you and me. We don't have the threat of losing the Holy Spirit, but we all experience the same threat of that wall coming down between us and God and not being able to enter into worship. Oh, we can go through the motions. There'll be no joy. We can sing the songs, But when sin has a wall between us and God, we're not experiencing the relationship. And here in verses 3 through 12, David's saying, confess our sins so we can freely worship God. In our first church that I pastored, early in my ministry, over 20 years ago, there was a man who was extremely critical of me, day in and day out. I just felt like I just always had to kind of look over my shoulder for the next attack. He criticized the way we parented. He criticized my ministry. It was just criticism, criticism, criticism. You know, some of those, just even so, come Lord Jesus and take my brother home. Several years after that experience, it became known that this man had been engaged in long-term sin for many years, never been willing to confess it before God. You remember back in that passage we read in 2 Samuel 12? Do you remember David's response when he found out about the man in this parable who had killed the other man's lamb? What was David's response? It was cutting. It was critical. He says, as the Lord lives, surely the man who's done this deserves to die. He must make restitution fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. And then Nathan says to him, you're the man. Not the way we say you're the man today. Here, Nathan is saying, you're the guy that this is about. You see, what David had been doing was hiding behind a critical spirit, because if you can find someone else to point out the sin in their life, you deflect off the convicting work of the Spirit of God for your own sin. One of the things that you and I need to be so careful about, if we find that we're starting to grow critical toward brothers and sisters in Christ and how they're living their lives and they shouldn't do this and they did this wrong and they're sinning here and they're sinning there, and that becomes part of our character, there's a good chance that we're not willing to deal with our own sin. Because unless we are experiencing God's grace on a daily basis, we will not be gracious people. Doesn't mean that the church overlooks sin, but we view sin with sorrow, not in joy, trying to find it in everybody else. Or if we find that there's just no joy in our life, it's just, every day it just feels like it can hardly step forward. And there's just no joy. And when I go to church, there's no joy. And I just feel so weighted down. And I feel like God's 100 miles away. There's a good chance that we're suffering from that wall that's come down. And we need to ask the Spirit of God to help show us what the sin in my life. Because just because I'm a Christian, that I put my trust in Jesus, does not mean that I am exempt from sinning against Him. And David's point here is, if we're going to enjoy worshiping Him and enjoy our relationship, we've got to get rid of that wall through confessing our sin. Now, the second reason that David says that we need to confess our sin is not only so that we can enjoy worship, but so that we can freely take part in proclamational worship. Now, that's a term that we used several weeks ago, clear back when we were in the book of Exodus chapter 16, when God told Israel that they were to be a kingdom of priests. In fact, that same truth is reiterated for you and me in the church in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. A priest is a go-between, is a bridge. Israel was to be a bridge between the wayward nations who were not seeking God and God. And the way that they were to do that was when they did acts of service or acts of worship. They not only did their act of service, but they proclaimed the God whom they served. Remember, we look clear back in the book of Genesis at that little phrase, they called upon the name of the Lord, and we talked about the fact that that was not just praying, that was proclaiming who God is. Many of Israel's acts of worship would have been similar to acts of worship that the ancient Near Eastern cults did. I mean, Israel had an altar that they offered burnt offerings, so did the cults. But Israel was to proclaim the God they served. David here in Psalm 51 is saying, confess our sins so we can take part in proclamational worship. In other words, confess our sins so we can tell other people about God. Notice the words in verses 13 through 19 that David used that describe proclamational worship. Verse 13, I will teach transgressors thy ways. The end of verse 14. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. Verse 15 at the end. That my mouth may declare thy praise. Even down in verse 18, David says, by thy favor do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. And he's using a word picture there to refer to the fact that let me be a moral example for the people who follow me. David wants to engage in proclamational worship. He wants to be able to be in right relationship with God so that he can tell others about God and who he is. You see, David recognized that it was inconsistent for him to be living with a wall between he and his God and yet try to tell other people that they could come to God for forgiveness. We live with so much inconsistency around us. Even if you look at your television, I always just laugh at the gambling industry are the ones who fund the 1-800-BETS-OFF commercials. So it's like, come get addicted to gambling at our facility, and then we're going to help you with addiction counseling. Does that make sense? Or the alcohol commercials that say, please use our products in moderation. Hey, come and start using an addictive substance, and then don't use it too much. Or it's like my step-grandfather, when I was a little kid, who was a chain smoker, would let us kids light his cigarette for him as he told us about the dangers of smoking. Inconsistency. But you know what? We live with so much inconsistency in our own lives when we're not willing to confess our sin, but still try to be perceived as walking with God. And David learned the hard way. There's no joy in it. You can't worship God because our relationship, even though we still have the relationship, that wall has come down. And David learned, if you want to read more about what he learned, read Psalm 32. The grief, the weight of knowing he was not in right relationship with God. The weight of his own sin. In fact, it took Nathan as God's spokesman to finally come to him and said, man, you are it. And finally, David said, I've sinned. And then he heard the joyous words, you are forgiven. So thankful that as a Christian in the New Testament, we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're not claiming 1 John 1:9 in your life, my guess is you don't have much joy. And we don't claim 1 John 1:9 because we deserve it. We claim 1 John 1:9 because of who God is and his loyal love that he's demonstrated to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And when we do sin, we confess it so that wall can be lifted up and we can enjoy our relationship with God again. We can enter into worship. We can sing praise to him. We can usher prayers to him, knowing that we are in relationship with him. And in relationship with him, we find joy. But forgiveness must come before worship. Father, I thank you for Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 and the lessons that those two psalms teach us for today. We thank you that you are a God of loyal love, and that in you, because of who you are, we can find forgiveness of our sin and enjoy our relationship once again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.